Well, good morning. Let's try that one more time. Good morning. There we go. All right. It is good to be with you. I was just telling the folks from Indiana who are visiting and here to be part of your summer team this week. I grew up in central Indiana, and I went to a high school. You know, one of the big questions in St. Louis when you meet someone is what? Where did you go to high school? You know where I went to high school? I went to Frankfort High School. No cheers like Purdue University, right? Well, so I was asking them, because they live about 35 minutes from where I grew up, 40 minutes from where I grew up, and I said, I know that your mascot, you guys are the Carmel Greyhounds. I said, do you know what my mascot was going to Frankfort High School? We were the Frankfort what? And the answer is, we were the Frankfort hot dogs. You can laugh. You don't have to try and act like that's not embarrassing. I didn't know it was embarrassing growing up because that's just what we were called. We just called the Frankfort hot dogs. So thank you for having me this morning. I'm really glad to be here, and it is a real honor for me to be with you this morning, as I'm just a hot dog. But to be with you and to be gathered as God's people around God's Word is a real pleasure. And so thank you for inviting me this morning. We're going to look this morning at Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. You've got that on the inside of your bulletins there. We're mainly going to focus on verses 15 through 24, but we'll read from 12 on. Now, if we had been working our way through Luke's gospel, I guess you guys have been going through the parables this summer. If you had been working your way through Luke's gospel from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 14, you know what you would notice over and over and over again? Do you know where Jesus is over and over again in Luke's gospel? He's sitting around a table and he's having a meal with people over and over and over again. He's gathered around a table with all sorts of people. Jesus is eating meals over and over again throughout this gospel. In fact, it's hard to find a scene on any page of the gospels where Jesus is not eating and gathering with people, eating and gathered around a table. So we're going to consider this passage, actually, the verses that we're not going to read in chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, also have something to say about meals as well, and the setting there we get is a meal. Jesus is at a meal with some Pharisees and some other leaders, but then Jesus talks about meals too. He's going to give us some parables about a meal, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's come together now to God's Word. Listen carefully, because this is God's very Word, His holy Word. Verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you nourish us, you feed us with your word. Strengthen us, edify us, your people, now through the preaching of this, your word. We ask that your spirit would shine light on this word and would soften our hearts, make our ears so that we hear what is being said and our feet ready to walk in the paths that you have laid out. We ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Who here likes to eat? Raise your hand if you like to eat. Keep your hands up for just a second. I want to see who's not telling the truth. Okay, few maybe not able to raise their hands or for some reason not raising their hands, but we all like to eat, right? Well, I want you to picture two meals. You walk into a home, and you go down a hallway, and there's a meal that is being prepared and is ready to be commenced in a room on each side of the hallway. No one has seen you yet, and as you walk down the hallway, you take a peek around the doorway, and you look in the room at your left, and this is what you see. You see people sitting at a table, quietly. Their arms at their sides, their plates and napkins and silverware all in order. It is solemn, it's grave, it's quiet. The expressions on their faces are either tight-lipped or maybe slightly frowning. The children who are gathered around the table are squirming and they're being shushed. When they reach up to touch their fork, to look at it, or to play with their napkin, their hands are smacked and they're told to sit quiet. There's no sound in this room. It's silent. Take a peek in the other doorway on the right side of the hallway, and you look in there. And in this room, you can tell there's a table and there's food there. It's the steam that's coming off of the hot food provides an aroma in the room. But it's not just the good smell of the food in the room. But around those tables, the people are boisterous. There's conversation. There's a feeling, even though you're not there, and even though you've not walked in to test this, there's a feeling of welcome in the room. The expressions on the faces of those sitting around the table, they're smiling, or their mouths are open because they're talking, because they're laughing. There are hugs. There's affection. The children are welcomed around the table. And I ask you this question. If you walked down that hallway and you looked into both rooms, who would you like to join for dinner? Where would you like to be for that meal? And what does the room and the feeling of the room tell you about what's going on there, each of those meals? Now, it could be that this meal is gathered and it's a solemn and grave occasion because it's something sad. That they're mourning the loss of someone who they loved dearly, and now they've gathered for a meal after the funeral, and so that grave, solemn silence is a reflection of that. And it could be that this room is gathered and is boisterous and joyful and welcoming because they've just come from a wedding and they're celebrating together. a union of husband and wife. But where do you want to eat? In fact, if you, not just where do you want to eat that meal, but if I said to you, for the rest of your life, for all the meals from this point forward, you'll never be able to leave this room. Which one will you choose? This room? The solemn, grave, tight-lipped, silent room? Or the room that's filled with joy and laughter and delicious food and fellowship? I want to ask you to raise your hands. I want to ask you to raise your hands and tell me which room you'd like to be in. And I don't want you to hear me saying that there's never a time for being solemn or grave, that there's never a time for sitting quietly and children keeping your hands at your sides, not being boisterous and laughing. Of course there is. But here's what I want to tell you. That Jesus, in this passage, tells us something that this is not the first time we've learned this in the Scriptures. We find this over and over throughout the Scriptures. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you look at, like in Isaiah 25, for instance, there's already hints and predictions and forecasts that this is coming. That the kingdom of God, that the eternal state that those who are God's people will enjoy, is not a final exam. So how many of you have taken an exam, a timed exam where you're sitting in a room and someone's got a stopwatch and you have the pencil and you're filling out the little... Did you like that experience? Would you like to have that be your eternal experience, what you do from now to the end of time? It's anxious, right? It makes you nervous. There's a lot of pressure. Jesus does not paint a picture of all of the end of all of history coming to the conclusion with a final exam that will just go on and on and on and on. That's a good thing. But he paints a picture instead of a feast, a banquet. In fact, if you were to turn back in Luke's gospel, just to the previous chapter, Jesus, in another place, he's offering a parable about the narrow door. And at the conclusion of that parable, this is what he says in Luke 13, beginning in verse 28. There he says, let me start in verse 29. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Jesus is painting a picture that the end of history, that where all things are headed, they're headed to a feast. And a big feast, apparently. People are coming from north and south and east and west. They're going to recline. Earlier it says they're going to recline with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with all of God's people throughout the ages from all over the place. And they're going to gather around a table and they're going to have a feast together. This is where history is heading. It's heading, it's concluding with a feast. And a feast that will go on and on and on and on. That's the context for which Jesus then teaches us some things about how we should live and how we should respond to him in light of that reality, that history is going towards a feast. History is going down the hallway and to the right into a room that's filled with laughter and good food and fellowship and the generosity of the master of the banquet. And so Jesus just says, he says three things. Number one, we are to come. Number two, we're to come as we are. And number three, we're to come in order to glorify and enjoy the Master. We're supposed to come to glorify and enjoy the Master. So Jesus begins by telling us about three guests who were invited. Now, in the ancient world, this is how you threw a banquet and how you got people to your banquet. You sent out a message that initially announced the date. We might think about it as like a save the date card that you might send out. Okay, just say, hey, I want you to mark off on your calendars. Coming up in a couple months, I'm going to throw a big feast. And would you please let me know if you're going to come? So that's the first invitation. And it was customary then. If you could make it, then you would send back, yes, I'll be there. Then, on the day of or the day before the feast, there would be a second invitation. Often it would be a servant who would come out and he would say, it's time, it's ready, The feast is all prepared. You can come now. Let's have the feast. Let's party. And so you'd have that first invitation and then a second one that would come. Well, these folks have already received the first invitation, these three guests. And now there's a servant who comes out. It says, verse 17, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant out. So those who've responded, I'll be there. I can come that day. So the servant goes out to tell the guests it's all ready, it's prepared. And he meets the first person is invited. And this person says, I would come, but I just bought a field. And I need to go and I need to check that out. I need to make sure that I made a good purchase. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And the second person also receives the servant who says, time to come to the feast. And this second person says, well, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I'm just walking out the door. I need to go try them and test them and make sure that was a good purchase. Please excuse me. And then the third person says, as the servant comes and says, come, it's time to come to the feast. Third person says, well, I would, but I just got married. And so I can't come either. I'd like to be excused as well. 3 people who've received an invitation to come to this great feast, this great banquet. And all 3 of them turned down the invitation. The one they've initially accepted, and now that it's time for the feast, it's kind of like replying, yes, I'll be there. I know you're trying to plan how much food to have, and so count me and my family in. And then when it's time for the feast, you don't show up. So the master of the banquet has prepared this big spread, but there's a bunch of empty chairs because these 3 people and their families, they're not going to be there. They're not coming. And even today, if Roy and I were to get together and throw a big party and we said, how many of you can come? And you all raise your hands. And then the day before we say, hey, we're starting tomorrow night at 6:00. You go, yeah, I can't come. And so what was going to be a party of 70 or 80 now is a party of 4. Roy and I got a lot of food left, right? And Roy and I might be a little bit upset. You said you were going to come. That's why we made all this food. That's why we made all these preparations. And we set out this table and got all the chairs. And we've been cleaning the house and getting ready. And now you're not going to come. Even today, that would be rude. But let me tell you, in the ancient world, it was very rude. It was a very deep insult. It said basically, that's great that you're throwing a party. You went to great expense, but I don't really care. I've got more important things. The first 2 people, they make excuses that are based on their possessions. A field that one man has bought. Or in the other case, some oxen, some machinery for this man to help to run his farm. These 2 things, these possessions, in essence, what these people are saying is, thanks for the invitation to the great banquet, but my possessions, they're more important. I mean, you think about it, they could go to the banquet and come back, and is the field still going to be there? I mean, does the field like evaporate if you go to a banquet? Or the oxen, they're still going to be there. In fact, these guys have both said that I've already bought these. I now need to just go check on them before I sign the final papers. And plus, they've known about this banquet for a long time. They could have said, I can't close that day. I can't pick up the oxen that day because I've got a banquet. I'll pick them up the next day. But clearly, they are saying by refusing the invitation, my possessions, they're more important than your banquet. I don't really care about your banquet. Thanks, but no thanks. And the third person who receives the invitation says, yeah, I just got married, so I can't come. Well, there is a provision in the Old Testament that when someone is married, they're exempt from military service for a year. It says nothing about being exempted from going to banquets for any period of time after you get married. I'm not quite sure why marital status would exclude you from a banquet. I don't think that the reasoning really washes there. But in that case, it's affections it's family and connection that says, that's actually, this is more important. My wife and I'd like to be together tonight, just the two of us, and that's more important than your banquet. I know I accepted the invitation originally, but we kind of like a quiet night at home, so thanks, but no thanks. Jesus' first point in laying out these examples of these people who were invited but did not come is to urge his listeners, first his listeners there in Luke chapter 14 who were gathered around the table, Pharisees and teachers of the law, it's first to urge them to come. But Luke includes this, he includes this episode in his gospel so that we can overhear and so that we can listen and so that we can hear Jesus saying across the table and over their heads to us as well, come. Come to this banquet. And he's saying to the Pharisees, don't make the mistake of these three guests. The text even says it. We don't have to extrapolate this. The text says they made excuses, right? Jesus says, come and don't make excuses. Well, how about you and I? We all have possessions. We all have affections, and those things, they do capture our hearts, right? To one degree or another. The things that you have, that you care about, the people that you love, that you care about, that has a claim on your heart. And sometimes that claim becomes inappropriate. Sometimes the claim on your heart by the things that you own, your possessions, or the people who you have deep affection for in your life, sometimes that has a claim on your heart that displaces the claim that Jesus has on our hearts. The master of the banquet who wants to invite us to come. Sometimes there are things that tether our hearts, that hold our hearts in ways that they shouldn't. And Jesus' command to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law, and to all of us is, lay those things down and come. By the way, Jesus doesn't say, cancel the sale of that field, let someone else buy the oxen, divorce your wife, and come to the banquet. No, he just says, come to the banquet. If this man had come to the banquet who bought the field, is he going to return to his field the next day? Sure. What about the man who bought the oxen and the man who's just married? They're not giving up those things, but they're showing that coming to the banquet has the priority. And so Jesus' word, his command for us is to come. Secondly, Jesus says that we must come as we are. We must come as we are. In this text, I'm not moving on from the Bible. It's just taking up too much room on the music stand here. I've got it printed out, so I want that to be seen as symbolically. Now it's time to lay the Bible down. Jesus says, come and come as you are. What's the master's response when these three guests, who he selected and who he invited to the banquet, when they all refused the invitation, what's his response? Well, we read when the servant comes back in verse 21, came back and reported to his master, the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Here's what the master didn't say. Oh, we're canceling the banquet. That's it. Banquet's over. He says, go get some other guests. And he doesn't say, go get some other guests and make sure that you're very selective. Make sure that the people who you go get, that they deserve to be there. You know, Jesus invites to the banquet. He invites those who are helpless and hopeless to one degree or another. Symbolically, he says the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Later in verse 22, when the servant says, hey, I went out and I got all the poor and the lame and the crippled and the blind that I could find. There's still some chairs. We still have seats. And he said, go out and get some more. You didn't look hard enough. Go through the alleys. Go to the darkest corners and grab those folks and bring them in. So Jesus is saying the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, and the cast out. Those who are hopeless, those who are helpless, that's who I want at my banquet. In other words, Jesus is saying, come as you are. Now, some of us feel like the banquet, the feast, is too good for us to be invited to. I don't belong at a feast like this. I mean, this is a great banquet. Like maybe a small party with a few friends. Okay, I might deserve that, but I do not deserve to be at a big grand banquet like it's being thrown here. Jesus says, the master of this banquet wants you there. And others of us feel like this. I'm too good to be at a banquet like that. Especially if there are the helpless and the hopeless there. I'm not going to be at a banquet with those folks. I'm too good to be there. To that second group, this is the warning that Jesus is giving in this parable. Some are too proud. And maybe those first three, because of their possessions, because of their affections, they judge those things to be greater and more important than an invitation from Jesus. And it may be their pride that's keeping them. One author has said, pride is the great cloud which blots out the sun of God's generosity. When we're too proud, it forms a cloud that we can't even see the light of the sun of God's generosity, which is great upon us. In other words, if I think that I deserve to be favored by God, if I think that because of who I am or what I've done or how I've lived, if I think all of that adds up to God should favor me, God should be glad to have me at His banquet, He should be privileged, then not only do I declare that I don't need God's mercy and His grace and His love and His forgiveness, but I even imply, really, that I shouldn't have it. We can't refuse the invitation because we think we're too good to be there. But neither can we refuse it because we think we don't deserve to be there. That's not the basis on which God invites people to His banquet. Several years ago, it was in Indianapolis, I went to a concert. I won't tell you how many years ago, but I was about 17 years old. So, about 5 years ago. And I went to a concert, and I went to hear the King of the Blues. Who's the King of the Blues? B.B. King is the King of the Blues, right? I went to hear B.B. King. This was several decades ago, so he was a lot younger. He's not living anymore. But I went to see him, and I said I was 17. I had another friend with me who was 18. Two of us went. It was in a dinner theater. They still have the Beef and Boards Dinner Theater in Indianapolis. Okay, it's Beef and Boards Dinner Theater. And a big room of maybe 200 people. And let me tell you, I was, by decades, my friend and I were the youngest people there. It was an older crowd. B.B. King hadn't yet played on U2's Joshua Tree album, which was kind of a reintroduction to the public for those who weren't blues fans. So he hadn't reached kind of that second wave of popularity yet. So I went to this Beef and Boards Dinner Theater. We heard B.B. King play. It was a tremendous concert. And after the show, my friend and I, we just wanted an autograph. So, you know, we needed something to autograph, so we bought a cassette tape. If you don't know what that is, I can explain to you later. And opened up the cover of the cassette tape so that B.B. King could sign it, hopefully. So we wait after the concert. We're just waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. The place is emptying out. Everybody there is in their 50s or above, and so they all go home after the concert. They're tired, ready to go to bed. Not us. We're teenagers. We are determined to see the King of the Blues. And we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, just hoping that maybe he'll come out and sign an autograph. Well, we're waiting, and someone comes from behind the curtain on the stage and says, Mr. King said that you boys can come back now. Come back? We just wanted an autograph. or a wave or something. This is before selfies. We would have taken a selfie had we had the equipment. We just wanted an autograph. And so she walks us backstage, and we sit in the green room with B.B. King and his band in their sweaty tuxedos, and there's a big sandwich ring there on the table, and there's Sprite and Coke and all kinds of things. And B.B. says to my friend and I, "Have a seat, boys. Want a sandwich? Grab something to drink." We're just, this is the King of the Blues. We got to sit backstage with B.B. King and his band for about 20 minutes. All the way home, we didn't even speak, except the only sentence we could say is, "I can't believe that just happened." That was incredible. I'll ask you a question now. Why did we get invited backstage? Did B.B. King look out and go, "Hey, fellas, that's Chris Smith out there. Have you heard him play the blues guitar?" I got to tell you, folks, I didn't play the guitar at all then, and I've only learned 3 chords since then. I'm not very good at all. He did not invite me back because I was a musician on the same level or even in the same universe. He didn't look out and go, "Hey, guys, did you see that Governor Chris Smith, Senator Chris Smith is there?" No. I wasn't important. I didn't have any standing. He didn't go, "Hey, guys, that's Chris Smith, the record executive who can sign us to a bigger, better deal." I listened to the blues, but I didn't have any pull in the blues community. He didn't know me from anybody. Do you know why we got invited back? It's because of the generosity of B.B. King. We didn't deserve it. There was nothing about us that said, I didn't give some kind of calling card to the lady who came out to get me and say, "Would you give this to B.B. King? I think he's probably going to have us back there." There was nothing we had to offer. It was just because of his generosity that we were able to come backstage. And by the way, once we got there, we didn't really have anything to contribute to the conversation. It's not like we could say, "Hey, yeah, I noticed you're a little flat on one of those solos," or "Why didn't you play this song?" Or no, we just sat there with our mouths hanging open. And he was very gracious and engaged us in conversation. "Hey, nice to see some young folks at my concert. What's your favorite album?" You know, all this kind of stuff. I think that's what he said. I don't really remember because it was a little surreal. But Jesus commands us to come, and to come as we are. And let me tell you the truth. Whether you think you're too good to be at the banquet or not, here's the truth. If you're at the banquet, okay, we're God's people gathered here together. So you may think highly of yourself, okay? I'm sorry to break it to you, but you're wrong. Look at the people next to you, okay? Look at the sorriest person you can find around you, okay? And guess what? You're there for the same reason they are. All of us, if we're at the banquet, we are poor, crippled, lame, blind, cast out. We are helpless and hopeless. That's why we're at the banquet. And it's good news. We don't deserve to be here, but we got invited anyway. That is great news. So Jesus says, come, and come as you are. What are we just saying in our hymn? We just sang that. Come, ye sinners. Not wealthy and fulfilled. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. Jesus says, come. Come as you are. And come to glorify and enjoy the Master. Some of you will know the Westminster Shorter Catechism. If you don't know, you should know at least this question and answer, the first question. What is the chief end of man? What is the goal of man and what's his purpose? The answer to... I couldn't even wait on an answer. It just came busting out of you. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him together. Guess what's going to be happening at the wedding feast? Guess what's going to happen at the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's all going to be about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And let me tell you why. Look down in verse 21 in our passage. This is after the report has come back. Hey, there's some of the guests you invited are not going to come. They don't want to come. And the owner becomes angry. And again, I told you, he did not say, let's cancel the feast. He said, go out and get some others. Go get people and bring them in here to the feast. And Jesus then emphasizes, he goes over it again, he underlines it, he puts it in all caps, bold type. Verse 22, the servant says, we did what you said, but there's still room. And the master told his servant, you didn't look hard enough. Go out to the roads, country lanes, compel them to come in. Why? This is why. This tells you something about the character of God, the host of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? So that my house will be full. So that my house will be full. God, the master of the banquet, is determined to have a joyous feast with His people that will never end. Do you believe that God is eternal? Two of you do. Good. Do you believe that God is infinite? Yes. Guess what? His generosity is infinite. This banquet, this feast, will go on and on and on, and it will never end. You know what that means? That you're going to a marriage supper of the Lamb, and when you finish the sweet potatoes in the middle of the table, guess what? There's more coming out of the kitchen. When you finish those, there's even more coming out of the kitchen. And what about next Tuesday? There'll be more coming out of the kitchen. This feast will go on and on and on because the God who gives the feast, He's determined to be generous, and He is powerful and capable of being generous from now to the end. Forever. His generosity will never come to an end because He's determined to do that. It just overflows from who God is. We glorify Him by saying yes to the banquet and wanting to be there and honoring the master of this banquet and this feast. And we enjoy it because He provides for us. And the generosity that He offers around this table will go on and on and on and on. You're going down that hallway. You're choosing the room on the right where all the joy and the laughter and the celebration and the festivity is happening. You're choosing that room, and you never have to leave that room. And you don't want to leave that room, even if you're an introvert. There's probably a quiet corner for you to go off if you're an introvert. But you can come back to the feast, and all throughout eternity, God is preparing a feast for us, a feast that will never end because the generosity of the giver will never come to an end. A moment ago, Ed stood up and said, that God loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. You know why God loves a cheerful giver? Because He's a cheerful giver. He's a cheerful giver, and His giving will outdo anything and anybody. He'll never stop giving. And He loves a cheerful giver because He wants givers to be like Him, to reflect that. We're not going to talk much about it, but up in verses 12 through 14, Jesus, in 15 through 24, Jesus is talking about this is how you should behave if you're a guest. But in 12 through 14, this is how you should behave if you're a host. Be generous. Invite everyone in, not just those who can repay you. Make the feast not just a, I'll get a really great invitation if I give this feast, but make it an occasion in which my generosity is just poured out because I just love to give. I'm going to give it. In fact, I'm going to give it to those who can't repay me, to make sure that I'm giving it with clear motives. God loves a cheerful giver because He is a cheerful giver, and He never stops giving. You're invited to this feast, and Jesus invites you to come as you are, and come to enjoy Him and to glorify Him forever. Your invitation to this feast was actually, it was a very costly invitation. In Revelation chapter 19, we have an additional picture of this final feast, one that we get all throughout Scripture, but here it comes to a fine point. Let me just read to you briefly. Don't turn there. I want you to just listen to Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. This is not simply, Jesus tells a parable about a great banquet, but it's not simply a great banquet. Jesus is pointing towards a meal whose title is the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The costly invitation, though it's free to you, though you do nothing to deserve it, because you're helpless and hopeless to get into a banquet like this. But the invitation is an invitation to the supper of the Lamb who was slain on your behalf. The invitation is Jesus, nailed to the cross for you, offered in your place to cover your sins, that you might come freely to His banquet, to enjoy His bounty for all of eternity. But you must come. You must come as you are, ready to celebrate, to honor, to glorify, to enjoy the generous host who gives everything of Himself for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we ask that You would hold before our eyes, before the eyes of our heart, this vision, not an imaginary vision, not a vision that we just hope and wish might be true, but what is the truth, where history is going, to the doors of the banquet hall where the marriage supper of the Lamb will be held, in which You have guaranteed a spot for Your people at that table. We give You thanks that You have provided a way into that feast for us, and we pray that You would cause our hearts to hold that vision, that we might accept that invitation, prioritized above all of the things that have a claim on our hearts, that we might not shrink back because we think that we don't deserve to be there. We would come as we are, and we'd come to celebrate and worship You. Lord, work this in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand now and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.